Pastor Ben Watson, come on up and give us the word for the evening.
I've heard it said that if you sing, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow," you'd better be prepared to sing, "What He Feeds Me, I Will Swallow." Even if it makes you sick. That happened to me last September in the city of Chennai, India. I got a hold of something I shouldn't have gotten a hold of, and I got sick. And I was of not very much use to my teammates afterward. Man, was I glad we had more than one or two of us to do it. And then we, in February, we got into some situations where we were eating fruit and all kinds of, and I said, "Lord, if you want me to eat this stuff, you got to keep me from getting sick." And he did. All right, now enough of that. I want you all to stand, as many of you as can. You're going to need to stand because when you sit down again, we are going to fasten our seat belts and we're going to fly. By the way, Pauline, at the top of your airline list, Araflat Airlines, that's how I'm going. That's the Russian airline, by the way. You don't want to fly it if you can help it, from all the things I hear. We have a special event happening in Oklahoma on September 15th of this year. And I want you to help me. We're starting to celebrate that event right now because it's pretty momentous. Because Miss Cordelia Sanders turns 90 years old on September 15th. And we are, now we started on Monday night when we got the Oklahoma gang together. But we're going to let you in on some of the fun. And Karen, if you please, we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Cordelia. Everybody together on the first word. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Cordelia. Happy birthday to you. And many more. If you've been standing, you may be seated. Born again means salvation. How many have you? Let's pray together. Father, we have had a wonderful week together of exploring the Word of God and what it means to contend for the faith. To contend without being contentious. And Father, that's what we want to be. It's easy to be contentious, Father, especially in an election year, especially when we don't really have any clue as to what we know what one candidate's going to do. We don't have a clue what the other candidate's going to do. And so, Father, we need your wisdom in that regard too, but we also need your wisdom to simply contend for the faith. So take us away from here better equipped to do that. Now, bless us as we look together at your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've heard athletes say that the best offense is a good defense. Now, I'm certain that's true, for it makes no difference how potent the offense of a baseball or a football or a basketball team is. If their defense isn't any good, even the least offensive team can score points and win if my defense can't stop them from scoring. Now, you folks know that you are residing this week in the home of the world champion Kansas City Royals, don't you? All right, all right. Very good. I knew I had some Royals fans somewhere out here. They're not doing so well this year because their defense is leaking and their offense isn't doing real great either. But it's doing a whole lot better than the Atlanta Braves are this year, I'll tell you. We scored 13 runs the other night. We haven't scored 13 runs in 10 games this year, let alone in one. And we beat Pastor Dave's St. Louis Cardinals the other night by a score of 13-5. Anyway, we're not going to talk about Philadelphia, Bruce. The home of the NBA's worst team, the home of the NFL or the NL East Division's second worst team, next to the Braves. Well, anyway, now we have been thinking. Okay, well. We're not going anywhere else except. Now, we've been thinking together in our evening sessions about contending for the faith. Contending is at once offensive and defensive. In fact, I think Jack on Sunday night did a really good job of pointing out that we are in a war. And the text that I read from earlier this evening said that we have to act like soldiers. We need to be on a war footing. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Well, first of all, it's defensive. At times, it's necessary to explain to both those who embrace our faith and to those who don't, why we believe what we believe. That means we need to know what we believe. And I dare say that most church members don't have a clue even what they believe. Some of them know what they don't believe, but they don't know what they believe. And then we need to know why we believe it. This is what the Apostle Peter said, and you see this verse on all of Pauline's letters. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's an important reason for contending for the faith. Listen to verses 4 and 5 of Jude. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It's important to contend for our faith because certain people can creep into our churches, our Bible studies, our small groups, and yes, even the National Church Conference of the Blind, who do not share the values, the vision, and the doctrinal beliefs of the NCCB and would seek to turn it to their own doctrinal beliefs. This was what was happening in the Galatian churches. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he wrote, and he just took after them. He takes after the Judaizers. The Judaizers were people who were teaching the people that they had to keep the law of Moses as well as believe to be saved and to be sanctified. Grace wasn't enough. They had to keep the Mosaic law. Listen to what he said. I marvel, this is chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removing yourselves from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now in chapter 3, he continues, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So contending for the faith is a defensive posture. We need to know what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and we need to be able to explain what we believe and why we believe it to those who ask us for the reason we believe. Is that a confusing sentence? That was hard to write. Hard enough to read, too. But contending for the faith also has an offensive posture. Now listen to our verse, Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now the offensive position in contending for the faith is found in the word delivered. What is this faith that was once delivered to the saints, and that by implication we are to deliver? Well, the phrase the faith usually refers to the doctrines of our faith, those non-negotiable truths that every Christian should believe, truths like and not limited to the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, I really should say the undiminished deity and perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. The Trinity, the inerrancy and inspiration of the Scriptures, and several more I won't take time to list. In fact, Renee listed 8 of them the other night. All of them non-negotiable. Now let me add that I believe it is the historical events on which those doctrines are based. Events like the creation of man, his fall, the flood, and a whole bunch of other historical events. The life of Christ, his vicarious death, his mighty resurrection, his ascension. All of these truths that we remember each year, his incarnation. Well, these are what we delivered and is to continually be delivered to the saints. Now let me suggest one more thing. As I've thought about Shirley's message from Sunday morning, I believe we deliver an example of faith, an example of trusting God through difficult circumstances. It is that example that people watch when we go through hard times that will speak to them. Now, some of us go through hard times all the time. We just don't complain about it. You know, being blind is not a piece of cake, man. I don't really enjoy being blind after 70 years of it, or nearly 70 years, but that's all right, you know, probably good for me, does whatever it does, but it is this example that we pass on to others as they watch us. We are a spectacle. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, to angels and to men. We should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Now I want to camp for a few minutes on the word delivered. The root word means to give over into one's power or use, to deliver to one something to keep, to use, to take care of, to manage, to deliver one to be taught or molded. And I think it's this latter meaning that Jude had in mind when he wrote this statement. Listen to some other verses which use the same word. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. By the way, the words delivered and betrayed in English are the same word in Greek. 3860, if you want the Strong's number. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, how did God deliver the faith to the saints? Well, listen to a summary statement from Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, 7 and 8. And I'm going to use the New Living Translation here because I think it really says it plainly. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. Get that. I have passed on to you the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. Jesus received what he taught from his Father and passed it on to his disciples. And that's the idea of this word delivered. The word I like to use is the word transfer. One of the synonyms for the word transfer is to deliver. So tonight I'll use these words interchangeably. Our job is to transfer God's truth to others so that it becomes their very own. Now, you who've ever bought a house or a car know what I'm talking about. When you buy a house or a car, you have a title that is transferred from one owner to another. I've sold, I think, and bought two or three houses, and every time you met with the lawyer, you met with the real estate agent, you had this closing, and the title was transferred from them to me. And that's proof that it's mine. Belongs to me. Now, what we want to do is transfer truth into the lives of other people so that it becomes theirs. And they even forget you. So in transferring the faith from one person to another, we want to transfer it in such a way that it becomes theirs. They own it. Now God set forth this idea in the Old Testament. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, that's me, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Are you beginning to get the idea? Now, how is that going to be done? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 say, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. If they're not in your heart, they'll not get into anybody else's, by the way. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The method that God had in the Old Testament of delivering the faith was for one generation to tell another generation, and that generation would tell the next generation, and so on. Now there's a reason he wanted that to be done. I quoted from Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Listen to verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. If one generation does not tell the next generation God's truth, that generation will forget it and go off and serve other gods and other faiths, systems of doctrine that do not honor God. Your church and the NCCB are one generation away from total extinction if we don't continually transfer the truth of God's word from one generation to another generation. All you have to do to see the result of one generation failing to tell the next generation is read the books of the Kings and Chronicles. And that'll tell you. Now let me suggest that this was the method that Jesus used in training his disciples. Now this really blew my mind here a few months ago. I was pondering the method that Jesus used, and it hit me that the method started in the Old Testament, and I thought, dummy, why not? Now remember that almost everywhere they went, they walked. You know, we ride, we get there, and we get from Chennai, India, in just 12 days, no, I'm sorry, 13 days. Is that right? No, it's 20 days. Good thing. I'm looking for all the help I can get. 30th of August, whatever it is. I guess this is the 10th. When I fly, I get there in just over 24 hours. Now, they walked. We fly, we drive, we're always in a hurry. Jesus wasn't in a hurry. He walked. Amen. The Apostle Paul walked, and he taught his people. Now, let me show you an illustration of this. It didn't happen with the 12, but this illustration I'm going to read to you didn't happen with the 12, but it just as well could have. Luke chapter 24, you know the passage. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Remember, this is Resurrection Day. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to have been a part of that?
Yeah.
I heard a man preach a message one time on some of the passages he thought Jesus would have covered. But I want you to notice Jesus' method. What Jesus did was to converse with these two grieving disciples and open the Old Testament scriptures to them as they walked along the road that Sunday afternoon. He delivered to those disciples a faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now he commanded his disciples to do what he had done with them. Matthew 28:19, and this is my translation, in your going, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them, by teaching them to obey his commands. In the New Testament epistle of 2 Timothy, we have a pattern as well as a command. This is from the Apostle Paul. And he's just telling us to do what Jesus gave us to do by example. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you get the generational aspect of this? there is the Apostle Paul. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. And then there's this next generation who has been taught the same, and then another generation, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, what I've attempted to do in the first half of this message is to show you from Scripture how God delivered the faith. And then I've attempted to show you God's pattern for continuing the process of delivering the faith that was delivered to the saints by every generation telling the next generation and thereby transferring God's truth from one generation to the next. And may I say, that doesn't necessarily mean altogether generation from one age group to another. You can have generations within the same age groups. Now I want to give you a modern day example of how this is working in the country of India. Many of you know that God has given me the wonderful and unexpected privilege of ministering in India for the past 14 months. I don't live there. I almost feel like I do. I serve with a ministry called ITEE Global. Now, we just say IT, but I've got to give you all the E's here. The ITEE stands for Internet Theological Education by Extension. And some of us like to add the two words in person. Internet and in-person theological education by extension. That's not our legal name, but it is in practical what we do. Because it's to work with a group of students both in person and over the internet. Therefore, we make visits to classes we're teaching about every 3 to 4 months. And when we're not in person in India, we're bugging them over the internet. And sometimes we have to do a lot of bugging. Emails, phone calls, yes, we make phone calls, and Skype calls, and WhatsApp messages. We use anything we can get our hands on. It's the best of both short-term and long-term missions all rolled up into one ministry. Now, let me tell you about two of our students, Cynthia and Sunil. Let me tell you about Cynthia first. I don't mean Harakawa either. She's still in Hawaii. This lady's name is Cynthia Solomon, and she was a student in one of our first classes. I had the privilege of being her instructor for a course in the book of Galatians that I taught about this time last year. Cynthia is a bright, bubbly, intelligent wife, mother of two children, and a manager for a company in Chennai in Southwest India. Chennai, by the way, used to be called Madras. Cynthia is one of those ladies with whom I'd prefer not to be on the wrong side of an argument with. She's logical in her thinking and in her writing, and she could be withering with a retort. She's bright. She's a bright and committed student and is proving to be an equally gifted and committed teacher. After Cynthia finished the Galatians course, she did what we want all of our students to do. She found someone to teach. His name is Sunil, S-U-N-I-L. Last name is Dawson. And she taught him the Galatians course. Sunil then found 8 young men, all of whom are in the high-tech industry in India. And he taught them Galatians. Now Sunil is studying the book of Romans, and I think by now is teaching his group of young men the course he is studying online. And he's doing it face-to-face without the internet component. Now what of Cynthia? Well, after she got Sunil going, she found a group of ladies, including Sunil's wife, and she is doing what we didn't expect her to do. She is teaching a blended class of ladies, including Sunil's wife, both online and in person, the book of Galatians. Now, the goal of all this training is that Sunil's group of young men will each one start a group and begin to teach others, and that Cynthia's group of ladies will eventually begin to do the same thing. Now, how about us in the NCCB? What are we going to do to transfer God's truth to other people, to other generations, spiritual generations? How are we going to reach other blind persons in our communities? How are we going to teach the next generations in our families if we're fortunate enough to have children and or grandchildren? Now, one thing that greatly offends me is a preacher who will tell you what to do but never give you any ideas as to how to do what he's just told you to do. To avoid that error, here are a few suggestions that most of you are probably already doing. If you have children or grandchildren, read Bible stories to them. And I suggest you read them in chronological order so they begin to see that there is an order in the events of the Bible. My gripe with Sunday school material is that one lesson will be on the life of Abraham and the next lesson will be on the life of David. And there's no correlation. You know, they don't realize that between Abraham and David was a thousand or more years, you know. Yeah, something like that. A bunch of them. Now show them how those stories eventually point to the Lord Jesus. Then let me suggest that you do what Shirley suggested the other morning. Tell them of your own experiences of walking with the Lord Jesus. Tell of those times you've sensed his presence in powerful ways when you were going through difficulties. Tell them of those everyday experiences where he has helped you, how he has answered prayer, how he has used you to share the gospel with others, and on and on. Now I want to take this a step further than I'd planned to take it. Now I was going to stop just about there. And I was in the shower a few weeks ago, and God said, "Hey, you, I got something else for you to do." A few minutes ago, I told you that I've been teaching students. These are all young people, by the way, in their 20s, 30s, and 40s. And it is so exciting to see their excitement. And, you know, they've got a whole life ahead of them. I've got more yesterdays than tomorrows, as President Clinton said the other day in his speech at the convention. I liked that statement. I thought that was good. But it's just really fun to teach these people. As I pondered this message a few weeks ago, I thought, why not offer the same kind of training to a small group of students who would commit themselves to teach others? Whether in their communities of blind people or in their local church. So here's the offer. If you would like to train others, who will train others, who will in turn train others to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, I'm interested in acting as your facilitator, your guide to teaching you how to do it. Content as well as method. I'm looking for a group of 5 to 8 people who are willing to commit themselves to train others. Now, let me just make this very clear. If all you want is a Bible education, I've got another suggestion for you. If you want to learn how to teach others, at the same time, you'll learn a lot about the Scriptures. But if you want to learn how and get involved in teaching others, then I'd like to talk to you. You must have a computer and internet connectivity to become involved in the initial training. You must be willing to study about 3 hours per week and participate in online discussions with me and your fellow students. Now, I'm going to warn you in advance that the learning management system we're going to be using is not easy. But I'm your tech support. I've got to go ahead of you and get it learned well. And God's giving me that opportunity, by the way. I was back on there again today. While you guys were in the seminar, I was back in there doing my thing. But I will be your guide along the way. Now, for those of you who don't have computers and you say, boy, I'd really like to get involved in this, but I don't have a computer. Well, we're not leaving you out. Perhaps one of the group that joins me to learn how to do what I'm doing can in turn train you beginning next year. Now, I don't need a commitment tonight. There's a lot more information you need. And in fact, you don't have to make a commitment until October 1st, because the first class doesn't begin until October 8th. Now, we begin everything on Saturday. Our week runs from Saturday to Saturday. Saturday is a beginning day, and it's also an ending day. I'll be sending more information to Pauline in the next 2 weeks for her to email to you so you can have the necessary information so you can make an informed decision. If you're not currently on Pauline's list, see me and give me your email address, and I'll include you in this first email. But I'm interested in helping you train future generations of disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't for everybody. So don't feel guilty if you don't do it. But there needs to be a level of commitment to this, I think, on the part of everybody at whatever level. If you say, man, I can't do this, but I'm interested, email me or call me. I've got some suggestions of things that you can do that will help you, give you the material you need, help prepare you. But, you know, you'll not have the advantage of doing what we're doing with this group. That's all right. You may not need it. But I'm looking for a group of 5 to 8. And if you're interested, I'm interested in talking to you. Now, let's briefly recapitulate. We contend for the faith, those non-negotiable doctrines taught by God's Word, those historical events, both in the Scriptures and in our own personal lives, that was delivered to the saints by delivering it to others, so they can deliver it to others, and others still others. Remind you of 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a legend that says one day one of the angels asked the Lord about his plan to reach the world. He didn't understand how the world could be won by the apostles telling others and others telling others and still others telling others. He said, suppose Peter forgets and John gets tired and Andrew loses his zeal and Thomas doubts again. What happens then? Jesus looked at the angel and replied, I have no other plan. God's plan is that we deliver or that we transfer what we have received to others who will tell others, who will tell still others. That is Jesus' master plan. By carrying out that plan, we will earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Let's bow our heads. I think this all begins with a commitment. At whatever level you can commit. A commitment to transferable, transformational discipleship. The kind of discipleship that you can pass on what you know and what you're learning from God's Word to other people. It may be an evangelism, and it may be just another Christian or another group of Christians that you can influence and bring them along the road. As older Christians, we desperately need to do that. Titus chapter 2 says that the older women ought to be training the younger women, and the older men ought to be training the younger men. So I want to ask you tonight, to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will become a disciple maker. That you will do that generational thing that we talked about. That you'll find a group or maybe just one person and pour into that person's life all of the things that God has taught you. It's a wonderful privilege. I'm grateful for those people who discipled me. There's not time to tell you about those people. I've been thinking about them a lot in the last couple of years. But I thank God that they poured their life into mine. And I am in part what I am because of what they did. So if this is a commitment you're willing to make, let me give you just a minute to talk to the Lord about it. Having made that commitment, will you now ask God for the name or names of somebody or somebodies that you could pour your life into? Now, you may not be able to go home and call them and say, hey, I've committed myself to do this. Maybe you can. But maybe as, you know, God just gives you opportunity. You pour your life into them. But ask God to give you some people to whom you can minister. You will be absolutely amazed. David, I think next year testimony time, we may have testimonies as to how God helped us disciple others in the past year. I really think we will. Father, I do pray for each one who has made this commitment to be a disciple maker. And I pray, Father, that you will minister to them, that you will give them those people. And Father, if there's a group here within the National Church Conference of the Blind that wants to study with me and learn and then teach some of the others, I pray you'll open that door as well. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the way you are working. Thank you for this week of ministry. We look forward to tomorrow and our Brother Gray's ministry in the morning and then to Duncan and Sharon Holmes' ministry in the evening. And we know you're going to do good things and send us home encouraged and challenged and ready to work for you again. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Ben.